We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
I want to just share with you a little bit here. I've learned through 3 decades of ministry that when I'm standing up in front of the people of God, the bride of Christ, the church, it's incumbent upon me to break the bread of life and serve it. I like to serve it hot with butter because that's the way I like it. But I'm just going to serve what the Lord has given me today. And I hope that it really reaches you. And I hope I can convey what the Lord has weighed on my heart. When Marshall got up and made some comments earlier, it kind of confirmed to me something that I should talk to you about. So if you don't mind, I'm going to pray first, because that's always a good idea. Amen. Father, I love you. I thank you. You've given us your Son for our salvation through grace. Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. You have, and your Holy Spirit is proceeding to us today, and I thank you for that. Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would rest upon this room right now, and that the Holy Spirit would rest upon each and every heart. I really want you to minister today. I really want you to say something, Jesus, that would impact all of our hearts and would lay upon us the importance, but the beauty also of what serving you means. Serving you with right motives, serving you with a pure heart. Help us, Jesus, to get a full-orbed message of what it means to serve you today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scott offered me a towel earlier. You're going to quickly see I'm not that kind of preacher. I don't sweat when I preach. I sometimes may even raise my voice, but I try not to. So here we go. I want to talk to you about our motives today. And that's really basically it. I want to talk to you about what our motives should be. I want to talk to you about what appropriately Christian motives are. So, what we do, or let me say it this way, why we do what we do is as important as what we do. Our motives behind our actions are incredibly important to our God. We need to be convinced of that. Our motives behind our actions are inexorably connected to the outcome or consequences of our actions. It's just not what you do that determines your future. It's also the motives or the reason for doing what you do that determines your future. Matthew 6:33. Part of the famed Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, my friends, this is an incredible and profound promise that our Lord has made to us. All your needs will be met, and you will never become destitute. You will never become destitute if indeed you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You will always have enough, Jesus said. Now, what are the conditions for that promise being fulfilled or implemented in our lives? What must be done for that promise to be mediated to us? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I can hopefully best illustrate this with an illustration. I can bring out the truth of it with an illustration. My illustration is going to be Solomon, King Solomon of Israel. God came to him and asked him what he desired from the Lord. What is it that you want? Solomon asked for, as you know, wisdom. The thing he wanted most was that which would equip him to serve God in the capacity that he found himself in. He wanted God to give him that which would advance God's purpose in the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel was God's covenant people at that time. When Solomon asked God for that which would glorify God and advance his purpose in the earth, God gave him that, but he also gave him much more than that. You know what he did? You know what God did? God gave him everything he would ever need and more. Praise God. Solomon's motives were not to get rich, were they? Solomon's motives were not to become powerful in the kingdom. It was not, his motives were not to become something great or important himself. But his motives were, God, give me that which helps me to do good for your kingdom and glorify you. That's how I interpret him asking for wisdom. So, Jesus puts all of that into context in the Sermon on the Mount. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all we ever need will be given to us. Did Jesus say that? Can we depend on it? It's a promise from Jesus Christ, and what he says is good and reliable, right? Everybody that believes that said amen. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, you will never be destitute. You will always have that which you need in your life. Praise God. Now, this speaks directly to our motives. Why we do what we do? Why do we name the name of Jesus Christ? Why do we call ourselves Christians? Why do we come to church on the Lord's Day like we are here today? Why do we worship God? Why do we give our time? Why do we give our treasure? Why do we give our talent to God? What is the motivation behind it? What is our motive behind it? I want to tell you, the highest ideal for doing anything that we do for Jesus Christ and for the kingdom and for the church is, the highest ideal is this, to bring glory to God. Yeah. Right? Would you say that with me? Glorify God. I want to glorify God. Let's all say that, shall we? I want to glorify God. Praise God. Thank you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul said this, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The highest motive, the highest ideal for doing anything that you're doing, singing, playing an instrument, teaching a class, watching children while others do those things, running sound equipment, whatever you're doing, ushering, whatever you're doing, if you're working in a community group, whatever you're doing, if you do that for the glory of God, Jesus Christ has made a promise to you. You will always have what you need in this life. All these things will be added unto you. Now that's fairly comprehensive, isn't it? You're going to go the rest of your life. Now that doesn't exclude you from working hard. We all know that, don't we? We work hard. But I'm going to tell you something. My employer, which happens to be a church, my employer is not my source. Jesus Christ is my source. Amen? No matter. Marshall, you work for Raytheon. Raytheon is not your source. Jesus Christ is your source. Amen. Raytheon may not exist someday. I know you don't want to hear that. Or whomever you work for, they may not exist someday. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you rely and lean on Jesus Christ, and you do all for the glory of Jesus Christ, he will always take care of everything you need, and he will continue to be your source. Praise God. With that in mind, let's go back to what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He really cut to the heart of the matter. Paul had a way of doing this. If you read the Pauline epistles, you'll understand that Paul uses the greatest truths to regulate even the smallest needs and even the smallest concerns and even the smallest matters. In this case, the greatest truth was not whether or not we should eat idol-oriented meat, because that's what the discussion was about. There was a controversy in Corinth, in the Corinthian congregation, whether Christians should eat meat that had been offered to idols from pagan temples or not. Some people saw no problem with it, and others were incredibly offended by the practice. So Paul cut to the heart of the matter. Again, he used the greatest principles to regulate the smallest matters. And he used a great principle here to regulate this controversy in the Corinthian church. If you, my friends, will decide to do all to the glory of God, if you will decide that whether you eat or don't eat, you're not doing it for your own purposes, but you're doing it for the glory of God, the controversy will be settled. What is the principle here? The principle is, if you get your motives right behind what you're doing, if you do what you're doing for the right reason, the problem will be settled. Think of how that would settle so many controversies in life. Think how that would iron out so many problems between people in their relationships if both sides decided, what I'm going to do is glorify God in everything that I'm doing today. Think how. Amen. What Paul was suggesting is, if both sides, the eating meat offered to idols in pagan temple side and the non-eating meat offered to idols, temples, all that stuff, if those both sides, you know what I'm saying, don't you? I knew I shouldn't have started that when I started it. But if both sides would have said, I'm just going to do what glorifies God in this matter, then there wouldn't have been a problem for Paul to write to them about. Whether we eat meat or don't eat meat, whatever you're going to do, do it to the glory of God. If you get the right motive, you'll get to the right consequence. If you have the right motive behind what you're doing, you'll have the right consequence. Whatever your motive is, if your motive is to glorify God, the controversy will be settled. The right motive to glorify God in whatever we do is the best and highest motive. Amen. Warring parties would be brought together, reconciled, living in peace. Families where there is sharp, acute controversy. Marriages broken and shattered. Churches fractured with one side holding resentment against the other side. People, families against families. All of those things could be settled with the right motive if the motive is to glorify God in all you do. Yes. Amen. Amen? Does that sound like sound wisdom to you? Yeah. Amen. Thank you. This is how important motives are. This is incredibly important in our lives. When you have a disagreement with someone that you're close to, a spouse, anybody here ever have a disagreement with your spouse if you're married? All right, I'm looking. All right. If you know what? It just comes down to just this simple and just this basic. Even when you're in a sharp disagreement with your spouse, if you decide, I'm going to glorify God with what I do here, I think it will turn out all right. But it takes both doing that. Right? Amen. It takes both doing that. Now, what is your motive for engaging in what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? If you are trying to glorify God, God will bless what you're doing. Now, our motives for whatever we do matter. How much? James answers that question. James 4 and 3. He said this. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That really is a good synopsis of what drives so many of us, even in our praying, the wrong motives. Our motives behind our praying have an effect upon the outcome. That's what James is telling us. Does God give us everything we ask for? I don't know anybody that has ever gotten everything they prayed for. I don't know anyone. You know what? I think it would even be bad for us to get everything we pray for. God would become, as it were, our bellhop, carrying our baggage, relieving us of responsibility in our life. Doing everything we want would get us in dire circumstances if God were that kind of God. Thank God he's not that kind of God. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. It would not be good for us. It would not be right for us to have some of our prayers answered. And one of the reasons why it would not be good or right for us to have all of our prayers answered, because some of our prayers are prayed with wrong motives. If we really, and it's difficult to do, it's incredibly difficult to do, to get to the reason behind we're asking for what we're asking for. That's a slippery situation. But if we prayed for things and desired ultimately for God to be glorified, our praying would be incredibly powerful and far more effective than it is otherwise. Indeed. Genesis 27 records an example for our consideration. The patriarch Isaac is about to die. He knows it soon. He calls for his eldest son Esau to prepare a meal of venison for him. And after that, he will pronounce the patriarchal blessing on his eldest son, Esau. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, hears the exchange between her husband and his oldest son, and she devises a plan for her favorite son, the younger son, Jacob, to steal the blessing from Esau. Jacob is younger and would not have traditionally received the birthright and blessing. So she tells Jacob to kill a goat, fix the meal, and go into his father, posing as his elder brother Esau. And so he objects. Jacob objects. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't object because he realizes it's treacherous. He doesn't object because he realizes it would be displeasing to God. He doesn't object because he ultimately fears the Lord. He objects because he is afraid of being caught. The wrong motive. The wrong motive. Now, he's afraid. You say, how could he even think about doing it? How could his mother even think about posing this charade? Well, because the father, her husband, was blind and aged. He couldn't see which son was coming in. But Jacob is smart enough to realize his elder brother Esau is a hairy man, and Jacob is smooth. And he's also he's smart enough to realize that when he goes in, the smell of the field is not on him. And so his mother concocts a plan and sends him in with this ruse, and he does it. His mother devised the plan, and the ruse takes place according to her plan. Jacob did not object for the right reasons. He objected because he was afraid of being caught. His motives were wrong. Let me suggest something to you, and I'd like for you to think about this. If somebody can talk you into something, your motives were wrong in the first place. A mother from our church came to me a while back and said, "Pastor, pray for my son. He's hanging around with the wrong people and doing the wrong things." And through the conversation, she began to tell me, she really holds those people he's hanging around with responsible for what he's doing. And I thought to myself, if he can be talked into something, his motives are not right. When someone's motives are right, you can't talk them into doing wrong in that situation. That's how important motives are, my friends. What are our motives for what we do? Why do we do what we do? It's incredibly important. So, here's what happened. Jacob's life took a terrible turn because his actions followed his motives, and his motives were bad. I want you to think about that. His actions followed his motives, and his motives were bad, and his life took a terrible turn. Our lives will follow the path our motives choose. Bad motives will lead to bad consequences. And I know that doesn't draw many amens, but it's the truth. It's the truth, sadly the truth. Good motives eventually lead, and please hear this, good motives eventually lead to good godly, happy, fulfilled lives. I think I can just reduce it down to that. If you have the right motives, time will test that. Then time will prove that your motives have been right at the start. And God blesses you and brings you into a place where He supplies your need and blesses your life. Can I say it this way? The right motives will lead to good fortunes. Is that safe to say, my friends? How many of you want that in your life? How many of you want God blessing your life and God meeting all of your needs and God taking care of your future? Well, I want to tell you, make sure that why you're doing is the right reason for doing it. Good motives lead, eventually lead to fulfilled godly lives. Paul's charge to the Corinthian congregation to do all to the glory of God is the best possible motive behind our actions. If we have that motive behind our actions, we are assured that blessing will follow. Good motives precede God's special blessings and promised provision. Praise God. So what's the conclusion of the matter? Our Lord clarified this brilliantly a little bit earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20. He said this, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's strong language, my friends. Does this mean that we have to become more meticulous than the Pharisees in following a set of religious rules? I don't know if that's possible. I really don't. Why do I say that? It was their main vocation to follow the Pharisaical tradition. Their religion basically consisted of following 248 positive rules, positive meaning things you should do, and then 365 negative rules, things you shouldn't do. Their whole religion focused around following those rules, not doing things they shouldn't do, doing things they should do. And that comprised their religion. Getting this right was the main focus of the Pharisees. But you know what? That only dealt with actions. It did not deal with motives. Jesus said, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees. It has to go deeper. You can't get any better at following rules than the Pharisees were. So why does our righteousness have to surpass that of the Pharisees? The only way we can deduce that Jesus meant something that is possible for us is if we do what we do for the right reason. Yeah. Amen? I guess we could summarize it by saying it's not just what you do or not what you don't do, it's why you do what you do or why you don't do what you don't do. There's only one way for our motives to be right and pure. And this is really important for us to get, because I understand that what I'm preaching today could come across as holding the carrot out just a little bit beyond our reach. I understand that this could even come across as somewhat condemning, maybe heaping condemnation upon us, or causing us to be worried or anxious about, oh, are my motives right? I don't know if my motives are always right. Why am I doing? We can almost become too self-introspective at this. And I know that this kind of preaching can lead to that. That's not what I'm concerned with doing. I don't want to do that. I don't want to bring anybody under condemnation. So the last 10 minutes of this time I'm going to share with you, I'm going to turn a corner here, okay? And I'm going to tell you some things that are so incredibly important for us to get. I believe it was Scott referred earlier to something that we discussed in the office, and he quoted something that I said. I said, the gospel works. It's been preached for 2,000 years? Still works. You know what? You can't get better than the gospel. And if you want to see lives changed, preach the gospel. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. And someone, I heard someone say this, and I take umbrage with it, but somebody said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. That's almost a misunderstanding of the gospel, because the gospel is good news, which comprises words. Right? So share it with people. And so if I tell you that, I have to do it now. Right? The gospel works. You know what? The only way to get our hearts right with God, to get our hearts to the place where we have the right motives, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't preach enough condemnation on you to purify your motives. If I was the greatest preacher that ever stood before a congregation, I couldn't preach enough condemnation upon you for condemnation to change your motives. There's only one way for our motives to be changed, and that is through Jesus Christ.
Amen?
We must come in faith to our rock and our Redeemer. Jesus is the answer. He can and will cleanse and purify our hearts when we sincerely and with faith call upon the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a verse from the Psalms that has been impacting me very heavily lately. I have grown to love this, and I've grown to pray it very passionately, as passionately as anything I've ever prayed to the Lord, except maybe praying for my kids. And it's Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I'm going to say it again because it's just that powerful. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is a prayer the psalmist prayed that covers both actions and motives. He asked God to help him with his words and with his thoughts, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. When we turn to Jesus and ask him to help us with our actions and with our motives, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to help us. You know what? John 1 says he gives grace upon grace. You know what? I think that means, and I preached this at Easter at our church, grace upon grace. What does that mean? Grace upon grace means grace and continuing grace. Grace that covers our past, but grace that equips us for our future. So God's grace, when I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he forgives me for my past. He forgives me for my past actions. He forgives me for my past motives that were not pure and good. But he also gives grace upon grace, continued grace, not just grace for my past, but grace for my future. And what is grace? What is grace? Grace is God's help, God's strength, God's enablement, God's power, which I don't deserve. So he covers my past, and he equips me the future. I turn to Jesus, and I say, Lord, you're the only one that can purify my heart. I cannot purify my heart. I have to turn to Jesus. I have to call upon the name of the Lord. Or I go about maybe even doing the right things, but with shady motives. And Jesus is my rock. Jesus is my Redeemer. And he can purify even my heart. And I know what I'm preaching today could, without this caveat, bring us into condemnation. It's not meant to do that. You know what preaching about motives is meant to do? Drive us to our rock. Right? Amen. Not because it's to become so self-introspective that we become myopic in looking at even ourselves and become self-condemning and self-loathing. That's not what it's about. What it's about is saying, Jesus, I need you. Without you, I can do nothing. My heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? You, Lord, you search my heart. But even more than that, even more than searching my heart, he can cleanse my heart and he can purify my heart. The gospel works. The gospel works. And this could all be summed up in saying it this way. My part is not to transform my heart. My part is to pour my heart out to God. Amen. We do not, and I must say this, and I really want this to resonate with you. We do not do right by God. We do not do right by God when we believe that we can change our own heart. We only do right by God when we come to him and allow us to change, allow him to change our hearts. He is the only one that can change the heart of a human being. He is the only one that is our rock and our redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. See, you have to put that in there. O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. So, coming to Jesus, pouring your heart out to Jesus, actually changes your heart. The gospel works. See, we've thought of the gospel as being something that is for sinners that sometimes visit on Sunday. And if the pastor, preacher, or whatever gets up and says, and there's a house full of visitors and non-Christians and unbelievers say, boy, I hope he preaches the gospel. These people need to hear the gospel. These sinners need to hear the gospel because they need change. They need forgiveness. Let me tell you something. You know who needs the gospel in here more than anybody else today? You're looking at him. I hope you're looking up here. You're looking at him. I need the gospel today. You need the gospel today. We don't get to a place where we don't need the gospel. I need the good news. The good news says that when I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and changes hearts. He renews minds. He lifts the sagging spirit. He lifts us out of self-condemnation. He changes the heart and purifies the motives. And there's no other way to do it. There's no other way to have your motives purified than by coming to Jesus and pouring your heart out. Someone might be thinking, that's too easy. That's too easy. You say to have a heart changed, all you have to do is come to Jesus and pour your heart out to Jesus. It's not easy. It's not easy. That's why it cost him his life. And you know what? Ultimately, it will cost you your life too. Because I started out by saying, you have died and you are hidden with Christ in God. So you have to die to everything and come to Jesus that you might live. But then you're not living the life that you choose, you're living the life that he chooses. And that's the best possible life. Amen? The life that Jesus chooses for you, it's the best possible life, isn't it? Amen. Can we bow our heads, please, for prayer? Dear Father, thank you, Lord. I hope, I pray that you take these words and make them living words. I pray, Lord, that you would somehow give grace and strength to all of us, Lord, to approach the throne of grace with boldness in time of need, that we might find help, that we might find grace. Lord, it's incumbent upon us to approach the throne of God and also to approach the throne of God, the throne of grace, with boldness. Help us to do that. Jesus. I pray for every person in this place today. Lord, I pray that the hand of God that reaches for hearts will reach every person in this place right now. Lord, help us not to become so self-introspective that we are losing sight of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to realize that your grace is sufficient. Sufficient to transform my heart. Sufficient to transform our hearts. Lord, and I pray in Jesus' name that by the time we leave this place today, after a season of prayer, after a season of response, after a season of responding to the challenge of the message today, that we will all leave this place with hearts transformed by your touch. I pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? Here's what I'd like to do right now. I feel to say this. Somebody might be thinking, you know, he's probably preaching to some other folks because my motives really don't matter that much in the life of the church. My motives really don't matter that much in the projected future of Redemption Church. My motives aren't really as important as some other people that he may be talking to. But let me tell you something. Your motives matter. Your motives matter. Did we not say at the outset that my future depends upon my motives? And I would say the future of your family depends on your motives also. So I want to ask you to respond to the challenge today. Don't allow what I've said, don't allow one thing I've said today to drive you down. I pray that it would drive you to lift your hearts and hands and your view to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you make all things new. You make all things new, beautiful Savior, majestic King. You are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And Lord, you give me a new heart and a renewed mind. I come to you, Jesus. I would like to open this altar now. And I know there's some people in this place. I know they're probably some of the purest people in all of Dallas and Plano and wherever in the world is around. I guarantee you some of the purest hearted people in Plano, Texas are in this place today. I believe that. I believe that. But here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to respond to the challenge by saying, Lord, please help me to do everything I do to the glory of God. Everything I do to the glory of God. Can we reach out to him, Chris? Whatever you have prepared.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.